Well, I know I'm in a Baptist church. All the front rows are empty. I was in several small churches many years ago, and I suggested that we make the back pews double tithing rows. They still sat back there. I was thinking of electrifying the pews, but I didn't think that would be quite fair to them, so, you know. But anyway, I'm going to let people have an excuse today that the time changed, so they didn't make it. You know what that means, don't you? You get an extra hour of sleep, so you think, oh, gee, I can stay up an extra hour later. And then you stay up 2 hours later, and you end up getting less sleep than you would have in the first place. So if I fall asleep on the pulpit, just throw something at me and whack me, wake me up. But anyway, the message that I want to share with you this morning is somewhat atypical. It's born not out of a single scripture, as you might usually do, but out of seeing God working in the experience and in the life of a person. A person attempting to see where God was leading and then to follow him. In this case, that person is myself. So if you want to view this message as at least, say, half personal testimony and half biblical application of what God has said and done, so be it. At the heart of everything, we'll be looking at how people respond to challenging situations. As we confront and experience the challenges of life, God is always there. He shows us ways to go. He gives us path to follow. He gives us steps to move forward. Now, I'm going to suggest three steps a little bit later in the message that we can use. They're not the only ones, but they're ones that I have had experience with. To explain this, I'm using two different scripture passages that have long been linked in my experience and in my life. I first experienced them over 25 years ago in another church. They represent situations and actions taken and results where a person followed the path that God set before him. As unexpected or as challenging that path might be, the path was not always the way any person wants to go, but rather the way God directs him to go. The way may sometimes be difficult, but it's how God guides any particular human life. It may not even be pleasant. It may not be what a person living the good life expects or wants to happen. Yet God's way is God's way. Since this introduction is stretching a little further than I originally anticipated, let's move ahead. We'll start off with an introduction that's coming from the scriptures. It comes again from Isaiah 6. The first few chapters in Isaiah really consist of a summary. Isaiah 1 through 5 are a summary of the spiritual conditions in the nation of Judah at the time Isaiah lived. There were glimpses of hope, a few bright patches, but in general, the tone was pretty negative, pretty pessimistic. Chapter 6 itself tends to bridge between the hopelessness with which chapter 5 ends and the renewed hope that you will find in 7 and following. Let's face it, Isaiah was living in a bad time. It was pretty nasty there. People of his time were going their own way, regardless of what God was telling them to do. Just in case you don't realize, that does sound familiar, doesn't it? Going your own way, regardless of what God tells you. We do it today. We do it ourselves or to ourselves. And we probably do it far too often. But we're challenged to not necessarily understand what is going on, but to accept that God knows what he's doing. As God revealed more and more to Isaiah of what he was saying and what that meant in the lives of people, Isaiah was probably horrified. This was not the feel good, the my people right or wrong God that many people may have wanted. But Isaiah recognized God as God. And though he probably didn't understand all the implications of God's call, he responded. Now, Isaiah was not the enthusiastic evangelist that sometimes people will portray when they read Isaiah 6:8. Here am I, God, send me. That's really not how it goes. But Isaiah was willing to give whatever he could, whatever he had, to use his resources in any way at all to bring people to God or to bring people back to God. And God used Isaiah's willingness to surrender himself, not merely to condemn, but to plant the seed which pointed toward the future God desired. We can learn from this, because we too often face challenging situations. How we react can and must be guided by God's record of his actions, the scriptures, to show us what and how we should go. Will we recognize the situation? Will we be ready to offer ourselves to God, follow his will rather than ours, as we seek to find out how we may follow him and serve him the best? Now, a lot of what I share today is what I have seen in difficult circumstances and what I think that God is saying through his word. Because so often our challenging situations are actually God working in our lives to get our attention so that we will look at him. Now, as I said earlier, God may give us ways to go, paths to follow, steps to take. Here we are. We'll start with the three that I'm going to suggest to you. The first is to recognize the ups and downs of life, the situations and challenges, both good and stressful. Recognize them. Let's go back and start with Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. I'll stop right there, and I'm going to move ahead to verse 5, because this section is description. While it's important, it's not germane necessarily to our discussion here. So we've described the seraphim, and now we move in to verse 5, where Isaiah says, "Woe is me! I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." When the magnitude of that grace touched Isaiah, he was awakened to live for God. And then in Isaiah 6:8, God speaks. Now, this is a paraphrase that I'm doing. You'll understand what it is, but here we go. Isaiah 6, God says, "All right, everyone, I have things that I have to say to the human race. I need a spokesman, and not just anyone. I want someone who knows what it means to be forgiven. Who might that be? Or at that last line in the translation you might be familiar with more is, who will go for me? And then Isaiah speaks up and he says, here am I, send me. Now today, when preachers speak from Isaiah 6, we usually stop right there at the end of verse 8. But the New Testament quotes verses 9 and 10 at least 5 times, and they may be some of Isaiah's most frequently quoted verses in the New Testament. Verse 9, for instance, Isaiah is listening, and God says, and he said, go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Wow. God was fed up with Isaiah's generation. So he sent the prophet to tell them that they won't listen, and that there is a price for not listening. People, no matter who or when, have got to recognize the importance of any given situation, good or even the bad ones. And there again is your first step, to recognize the situation in which you find yourself. There are times of ups and downs in the lives of people, and of churches, and of nations. The key is to recognize them. Do something, hopefully positive, in those down times. This is what the people of Isaiah's Israel were not doing, and they weren't about to do. Why is that important? Just this. Every time you are touched by the Word of God, you come away from that exposure to the truth either a little closer to God, a little more open, or a little further away from God, a little more negative. You are not just the same. But the people of Israel were like rock, and very negative and purposefully so. You see, Isaiah had a difficult charge. He was to tell bad news to people who wouldn't listen in the first place. But even in this very down, very bad time, when people would not recognize their need, there was a word of hope. In Isaiah 6:11, Isaiah asks, how long, O Lord? And in verse 12, God says, until the cities lie waste without inhabitants, the houses without people, the land a desolate waste. And then the passage ends in verse 13, and listen to the last few words here. And though a tenth remain of it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. How many of you in here have had the experience of cutting a tree down or seeing a tree that's been cut down and the stump is remained there? And what's happening? Shoots are coming up out of the bottom of the stump. Any of you here have seen that before? So think about it. Okay, I see some people who, that's good. Doesn't sound like much is left. But the end of that verse, the end of verse 13 says, the holy seed is its stump. Remember, the seed is the stump. God will judge his people, but he will preserve a living remnant of people who will look to him. Spiritual life will survive in the stump, in the remnant, from which a shoot will eventually sprout. And you'll recognize this, Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. If you don't recognize that, listen to the prophecies that are read at Christmas time. Because Jesus Christ did come, and his grace will remake the world. But Israel had refused to recognize the challenges, the situation, refused to do anything positive that God wanted. Yet even in the clamor of these times, when they recognize and refuse to do so, a whisper of hope came through. A whisper that said to them and still speaks to us, he's not finished with you yet. Keep that in mind now. For we'll come back to Isaiah's words in a little while. But now let's follow for a minute where his words point into the New Testament. We'll look in the book of Philippians for a couple of verses that are very important here. But the first step, remember, was to recognize things. The second is to ready yourself, ready your church to grow and encourage as you face the challenge of difficult or interesting times. As Paul writes in his letter in Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In light of that, ask yourself, what can I do to make myself ready to face challenging times? And how can I help the church to be ready to abound in love with knowledge and discernment? Think this through, because it's not always simple and it's not always easy. But Paul has already given us one step to take in that getting ready. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, this note of joy is significant because the Macedonian churches, among which was Philippi, had been noted for their joy in times of severe challenges. And Paul himself, the writer of the letter, who wrote the letter, was in prison, awaiting possible death. This means that the joy he mentions is not a result of pleasant circumstances or prosperity or success. Joy for the biblical writers was not an emotion or a mood or a feeling. It was an attitude. And the attitude that you have as you get ready, as you prepare to face challenging times, can be very, very important. And that's why joy means so much. The attitude is important for people as well as churches. I know, I've been there. As most of you know, just about exactly 8 years ago, I had three small strokes right together. And Mike, I'm gonna knock it again, but I had gone to bed and I was watching the American League playoffs, and I have to apologize to Mike again, I wasn't watching Boston. But I remember going to bed. I remember feeling a little weird, so I took a couple of aspirin. When I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, my left side wouldn't work. I was able to recognize a stroke, and thankfully I managed to wake Donna up without scaring her to death, and she called 911. They got me to the hospital, and after examination decided to fly me to University of Maryland Shock Trauma. As an aside, I'm surprised that I didn't have another stroke when I saw the bill for the helicopter ride. You would have thought I was buying the helicopter, not just riding in it. I was in the hospital at university and then at Kernan for rehab. I was there for a good time. I had to learn to use my left side again. I had to learn to walk again. People were very helpful. I must admit, I had plenty of visitors, but it was still a down time in a lot of cases. It was a difficult and challenging, very much challenging time. When I went home, I was in a wheelchair for some months. Now, I was pastoring at the time, and I tried to continue to work, to get things back to the way that they had been. I tried preaching from a chair. I would recommend that you don't do that. Didn't really work. After a year or so, I decided I would not have the physical capacity to serve a congregation for some time, if ever. So I retired. I thought I should have been able to handle the challenge. I thought I could get through it and move on. I was going to do this and do that and mentor and help others who had strokes and all of this stuff. But while all this stuff was happening, I didn't realize that I had to get ready. I had to include that joy and rejoicing in order to keep going, to be able to go the way God wanted and knew was best. I entered a time of several years where I really didn't do a lot, but just kept on going. Now, Donna's here, and she doesn't want to admit this too fast, but I'm sure that I almost drove Donna nuts. I knew she would do that. But I finally heard her, because she said to me, basically, don't just sit there. God's not finished with you yet. As R. Kent Hughes said in his commentary on Philippians, it's not my grip on God that's made the difference, but his grip on me. So now I know, and I hope you do also, that when you get ready to face challenges, get ready. But keep looking up as you do. Again, as Kent Hughes said, I am not confident of my perseverance, but I am confident of God. That's your attitude when you get ready, to abound in love and knowledge and discernment. You know, it occurred to me when I was preparing this, my experience was much like that of some groups, even churches. There's a major event, often something that's quite unexpected. It results in a lot of turmoil and chaos in life or lives. People just want to get through it, to get back to normal, but somehow it seems harder and takes longer than it seems like it ought to. We need to be able to recognize that what has happened will need to be addressed. We can't just hide and hope it goes away. But once we've done that, we need to get ready to move ahead. Because to move ahead takes time and work and preparation. It doesn't just happen. So how can you get ready? Well, how about this? Pray, and as you do so, listen for his voice. Pray and study and build up your spiritual stamina. You didn't know you had spiritual stamina, did you? Sue Jacobs ran 3 miles. That's physical stamina. How about spiritual? Ask God to give you direction and learn about yourself. Then, ask yourself honestly, in light of where God has pointed me, where do I need to improve? What do I need to learn? And don't try and do it all by yourself. Wherever and however is appropriate, let others help you. But realize that in this getting ready, you can help others. You can, as you encourage them by your efforts. And above all, as I learned, hear Paul, what he said when you get ready, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. After the stroke, until I learned that and began to make use of it, I wasn't able to accomplish much, and I'm still learning today. So again, listen to Paul as he says to you, to all of us, Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God's not finished with you yet. You know he's not. There's one more step which is important in those three steps to follow. After you recognize and after you get ready, you have to respond. Because all the recognition and all the getting ready in the world isn't going to accomplish much if you don't respond. Well, what does this mean? We'll begin by putting that verse that we just read, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Put that verse in first place. And follow it with the saying, he's not finished with me yet. And then be as Isaiah in verse 6-8 when he said, even in the difficult situations, here am I. Send me. And by the way, send me does not necessarily mean Africa or Asia or some remote spot, an island. It might mean right down the hall in the children or the youth. It might send you into the kitchen. And I asked Judy Brewer's permission, first service, to be able to say that. Or it might lead you to drive a van somewhere or lead a group. Or encourage other people, or to greet everyone when they come to meet God. Or, Mark, and I didn't ask your permission to serve in downstairs on Wednesday through Awana. So God is the one who knows. So ask God what he wants you to do. Now, I don't know what that may be, because that's something you will have to work out with him. But he will have something for you if you will respond. We sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. How can we respond? We'll start with the confidence that Jesus, who has started a good work in you, will bring it to completion. Then we realize that he's not finished with us yet. So if you're looking to respond, how about this? I found this in Christianity Today. Give yourself to the gospel at home. Serve together with others in women's Bible study, children's ministries, youth ministries. Do short-term or local missions. Take the good news to the poor. Join a band of brothers and sisters to pray for the world. And how about these that are somewhat more general? Set yourself to grow spiritually through prayer and fellowship and study and worship and submission to Christ. grow spiritually, not just learn facts and plug them away, but grow. Try to see the world through a biblical perspective on life. Look, really look to see God at work, to see how the culture and politics and business relate, to see the life of the world in relation to the scriptures and to God. How do these things go together? What should happen? What does happen? Then something that's sometimes difficult for Baptists, sometimes cultivate a teachable, responsive, humble, and obedient spirit. Seek the Lord's guidance in developing a personal vision and clarity of your mission for Him. Why are you here? What does He want of you? What does He want you to do? I have a feeling it's not just to come to church on Sunday morning and sit on a padded pew. God has called us to a purposeful journey in faithfulness. Build healthy relationships with people through things like mentoring, equipping, leadership, accountability, encouragement. Invest your ministry in the life of others. And above all, strive to develop a good, deep, lasting relationship and intimacy with Jesus Christ. So let's not be the people who go to church on Sunday morning only. But let's be a body of believers grounded in Christ, grounded in grace, grounded in service. Paul, writing, remember, from jail to the Philippians, was confident that the work Jesus began, Jesus would complete. God wasn't finished with those first century Christians yet, and He's not finished with us today. Joy flowed from Paul's prison cell. So let's let Bel Air and Harford County and America and the world see it flow from here. Remember, for all of you sitting there, He's not finished with you yet. So let's pray together. Lord, if You're not finished with us yet, we need to let You lead. We need to let You show us where You want us to go, how we can serve You, no matter who or what or where or when we are. Lord, help us, lead us, guide us. And if You need us to respond, help us to know what it is to respond. Lord, maybe the suggestion is that people should be responding right now. Ask Him to lead you. Go where He leads. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but help us go. Lord, guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, David, for that challenge and reminder. Today, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of unfinished projects around my house. Anybody else? My wife could probably give you a list of my unfinished projects around my house. And sometimes we look at certain projects and we wish we could just kind of sweep them under the carpet. They just go away. I have a shed in the side of my house that is half painted. Which side did I determine to paint? The two sides you can see from the street. The sides that the rest of the world can see or painted, but when I go in my backyard, I see the ugly part, the part that's not finished yet, and I wish it would just go away. And sometimes we can feel that way and wonder, how does God look at us? We feel unfinished. We feel broken, and we wish that those parts of our lives would just go away, or they just fast forward and suddenly be finished. But you know what the reality is? David's reminded us today is that God's not finished with you yet, and he won't be finished with a child of God until the day he takes you home or the day he chooses to come again, whichever comes first. He's not finished with us. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every day is another opportunity to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're God's project, and I'm glad for that. God doesn't want to sweep us under the carpet and leave us undone. He wants to continue to grow us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ. But the only way that process can continue in your life is that you know Jesus as your Savior. So perhaps you come today and you say, I know Jesus Christ, but I've given up hope in some area of my life. I thought God's forgotten about me. I've been praying for a certain thing in my life, and I'm not seeing answers. And you've been reminded today that he's not done with you. God wants you to have that hope today. Perhaps that's your response, just praising him for giving you hope today, hope that had been lacking. But for others today, you may not have the hope of an eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. You may be sitting here in church week after week after week, but if he took you your last breath today, if he returned today, you don't have that assurance that you'd spend eternity in heaven. That's the hope he wants to give you today. That's what he offers you. That's what Jesus died for. So the response for you today is to take a step toward him. A step to come and just let us know. Say, hey, I want to know how I can know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to know how I can make that decision, that I could have that assurance that I'll one day spend eternity in heaven with him. That's the greatest decision you could ever make. Because without that, there is no hope in life. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand to our feet, and I invite you to respond, either praising God for the hope that he's reminded you of today, or maybe you're just seeking hope in a particular area of your life, but you know you're a child of God. We'll be happy to pray with you. You want to just come up here and pray on your own, whatever the need, or you're seeking to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to meet you here at the front. We want to point you in the right direction. Let's bow our heads and pray together this morning. Dear Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have that to be reminded that you've not forgotten about us. That even when we've given up on ourselves, even when we've given up on a certain area of our lives, even when we live hopeless lives, we can be reminded that you've not given up on us. That you call us to a purpose, that you will be faithful, as the scripture says, to complete what you began in your children. And God, I just pray that people would have courage that they came looking for today. I pray that people would leave this place with a hope they didn't have when they walked in the door this morning. I pray that people would be encouraged just because they've heard from your word and been reminded of the truth, even though their feelings don't reflect that truth. And God, I pray for those that came in without knowing you as Savior today. I pray that they'd make a decision today to admit that they're separated from you by sin, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ came and died for them personally and purposefully, and that they would embrace you as Savior by inviting you to forgive them of their sin, to come into their lives, and to take them to be with you one day. God, I pray these next few moments will be a time of response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.